The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
How honest are we before God? What do I mean by honest before God? Well, what I'm talking about is having a total change in our values. Because you see, well, at an instinctive level, we like what pleases us. And when we exchange our thoughts for God's thoughts, nothing in all the world matters so much as being right and doing right. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, and I think most of you may have this verse committed to memory, and that's a good thing, but it says, bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. So honest, or the word integrity, which it can also be called, which is the term that I'm going to be using throughout the sermon today, is the word integrity. Integrity is priceless. It is also something that we should not dare compromise on, even at the cost of the price of life. Now, I know these are going to be hard sayings. I understand this. I understand this is going to be, I don't want to say it's going to be a difficult sermon for some, but I am saying that it is a sermon that we need to use. We need to look at ourselves. I'm not talking about anyone in particular. I'm not doing any of that. But Passover is coming, and I think that we need to start examining ourselves, and I think this is a very bold place to do so, is to actually step back and take a look at our lives. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, and let's see a statement that is made about the saints of God over in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11, and it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Brethren, do you understand that their commitment to be right and to do right was to them more precious than this physical life itself? That is integrity. That is integrity. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 5. Revelation 14 and verse 5. "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, we can go ahead and do a word study, but I think that we can simply look at the words that are recorded here and read the words and think about this from that point of view. It says, without fault, without guile, nothing but that which is absolutely pure and true and right. And brethren, what we need to see from the very beginning is this is the standard for all of God's saints. Nothing but that which is absolutely pure and true and right. Now, I think all of us would probably agree that we live in a society today that is sadly missing in integrity. It is sad that we just don't have much of it in our world today. Let me give a couple of illustrations. Recently, there was a marathon race for people over the age of 40 and above. When the race was over, the results were challenged by some of the runners. Unbeknownst to the runners, they had installed cameras along the path for security reasons. These were, I know that 40 isn't old, but still, they were doing it for security reasons, safety reasons, to make sure that if anyone was injured, they could go and they could know where they are. You know, all of these kind of things. I think we get the point. And after they reviewed the tapes, they found out that 23 of the participants had run a shortcut up to 10 miles. The second one is from the IRS. Now, we all know this is tax season, and of course, the government allows a tax credit for all taxpayers' deductions, you know, dependents, legal dependents. About 1990, right around in that year, 1989, 90, 91, somewhere right in there, the government started allowing deductions for dependents, but they required a Social Security number to be attached to it. Over 7 million dependents disappeared in the first year. To a savings, and maybe somebody says, well, it's really not a savings to the government. Well, I'm not here to debate any of that. I'm going to say it was a savings to the government of a little over $219 billion. Simply because people could no longer take off deductions for their grandparents, babysitters, dog or cat, or any of those kinds of things. I think that we all can see integrity was missing in these two illustrations. So I think we need to ask the question, so what really is integrity anyway? Well, the word comes from a Latin word, and the Latin word is I-N-T-E-G-E, and it simply means untouched, unbroken, undefiled, or uncontaminated. Now, just by looking at the word, where the word itself comes from, I think we can look at just those words, and we can look at our lives and say, do I have integrity before God? Am I honest before God? Or is my life broken? Is my life honest? You know, I mean, that's what this is saying. You can look up in the dictionary. There's some interesting words there, but we'll move on. Some of the synonyms, some of the things that kind of correspond to it, and many of these words are words that we actually find in the pages of the Bible, are words such as honor, honesty, genuineness, loyalty, righteousness, candor. I'm not expecting this to write it down. I got all of these just right out of the dictionary. I mean, this is where I got it. And then, but you look at these words and you go, yeah, these are words actually in the Bible. And they're translated as this in some places. Trustworthiness, veracity, purity, and perfection. I mean, we're all told, go on to perfection. It's another word for being honest before God, being honest like God, or have integrity like God. It's the same thing. I mean, we see these words, but do we really think about it in this way? But this is what this is talking about. The opposite is interesting from the point of view of almost all the words start with the letter D. If D is your favorite letter, sorry about that. But almost all the words that are opposite of this integrity, honest before God, are words such as devious, deceitful, dissimulating, double talk, double-minded, duplicity, dishonesty, and others. James talked about it. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He says, a man without integrity is unstable in all his ways. So another way of saying it. So we understand these are biblical principles. Now, I think most of us would consider ourselves to be honest. I mean, after all, we would not lie. We would not take what that does not belong to us. We will report our taxes, and we will report on our taxes, and we will pay all that we are due. We understand that. And I know that's what we would do. We would not cheat on a test exam, and we would not take advantage of anyone in a business deal. This is integrity. Well, I want us to think about this. I want us to think about this because when you really step and think about it, all of these words that we're saying, all of these conclusions that we're coming to and say we wouldn't do these things, they may want to come back as a judgment of against ourselves, and we would be judging ourselves. Because, brethren, we cannot set our own standard. We are responsible to God, and we are to be honest before God in all things. I mean, let's ask the question, what does God think about our integrity. And you can put your name there. We say that we would not lie. However, we have to ask ourselves, in something that we're telling, have we ever maybe colored or stretched the facts that we're told, or have we ever made the story seem a little better? Probably. And are we always 100% fair and square in our judgments of others? In other words, are we always without being prejudiced and or misunderstanding of the other person? How careful are we not to accuse or condemn someone else? Are we just as diligent to report something that condemns us as something that makes us look better? Are we honest to the point that when we tell something about ourselves, the first thought that comes to mind is, I'm going to tell it exactly like it is, even if before others it does not make me look good? Now, I'm not talking about things that we obviously don't tell others, because God keeps secret things, and I think that there are obviously some things that we don't always have to reveal, but I'm saying if we're revealing it, do we only tell those things that's going to make us look good, or are we also willing to tell things exactly as it is without considering what others will think about us or what we're saying? Now, without doubt, I understand these are very hard questions for each of us to think about and to consider. I know that. We say that we would not take what does not belong to us. However, if it could be absolutely sure that no one would ever know, would we be tempted? Would we take the shortcut? If we know no one else would never know? When you really think about it in this way, probably oven by itself, this is not a biggie. Because what I am focusing on and what I'm talking about is our attitude. And brethren, please do not think that this topic that we're talking about is something that only deals in the world. Because what we need to understand is the obligations that we have to one another, to our fellow man, are in reality obligations that we have toward God. Because if we cannot be honest with one another, can we be truly honest before God? And I think that should bring a doubt. And I think that should bring up some questions that we would want to address and we would want to think about. When we start evaluating our own heart and our own nature before God, we are better off if we would judge ourselves with hardness and we would judge others with mercy. And you may ask, why? Well, because with human nature, what we seem to always do is we are in great danger of being too agreeable or to being too soft on ourselves. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 9, because Job shows us an attitude here that is a very humble caution on his part, and I think this is something that we need to have as well. Job chapter 9 and verse 20. Job 9 verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. That's a cautious heart. That's a cautious person. I want us to see some lessons through some lives of some individuals out of the pages of the Bible on this topic of integrity. I've got several. I'm not going to go through all that I have here in my notes, but I want to start. The first one I want to talk about is Samuel. Samuel was a man who started serving God at the age of 3. Now, that's really hard to understand, but his mom gave him to Eli, the prophet, at the age of 3 so that he would begin to serve the Lord. And he served the Lord God all his life in a very faithful manner, in a very faithful way, with great integrity that was absolutely above reproach. I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. He had already agreed with them because God had already told him, make them a king, give them a king. So he had already agreed with their wish to have a king. He challenged them. He gave a challenge to them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 2, we begin. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood until this day. In other words, like I said, from the age of 3 all the way up to an elderly man. Verse 3, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, in other words, before God and before the king. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? And whom have I oppressed? And whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes thereof? And I will restore it to you. Verse 4, and they said, this is all the people said, you have not deprived us, oppressed us, neither have you taken aught of any man's hand. Do you think that we might be able to find a politician today that we could fit in Samuel's shoes? It would be a good thing, wouldn't it? The second one is during the time of the life of Solomon. After Solomon dedicated the temple, God gave Solomon, made to Solomon, many awesome promises. And what we need to understand is these promises were conditional upon Solomon's behavior. Do you know what the behavior was? Integrity. It's an interesting thing to think about. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 9. Because he was focusing on this one specific aspect of behavior where Solomon could probably be strongly tested. Integrity. In 1 Kings 9, verse 4, and if you will walk before me, this is God speaking to Solomon, he says, and if you will walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my judgments. Then he made it conditional based upon his integrity, and it says, and in uprightness, which is another word that could also be integrity or honesty. Same kind of thing. It's his integrity. Then will I establish the promise. Verse 6, but if you shall at all turn from following me, you and your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land. And you can read the rest. And he goes through and he says, and Israel's going to be a byword. Well, we need to understand that it was God who set the ideal. Because God wanted singleness of purpose. God wanted undivided love. And God wanted obedience at the very core and nature of Israel with their leadership. It had to start there. If you don't have it there, where are you going to have it? I guess it'd be one way. Yeah, you could have it among the people, but the nation is looked at from the leadership if you think about it in that way. God wanted a heart of integrity to be honest before God. That's not what he got. It's interesting, too, that because the fact that Solomon was told here to walk before his father David as David walked, is evident that God is a God of forgiveness. We know that because David was before Solomon. So let's look at the third one here, example of integrity, is David. Without going through his story, we understand David sinned, and David sinned badly. He had an affair with a married woman whose husband was one of his mighty men. And she became pregnant, so he gets the man to come in and says, "You're doing a good job out there in the battle. Go in there and spend time with your wife." And he says, "No. If the other guys are still out there, I'm going to sleep." And he slept outside on the porch. In our terms, it would be slept on the porch of his own house. Didn't go into his wife. And so David writes a note and says, I want you to take this note back to the leaders, you know, to the general out there." And Uriah the Hittite said, "Yes, sir." And he took it without reading it and handed it to him. And they put him on the front line, then withdrew, and he was killed. The woman had the baby. The baby dies. Yet even before David's death, God was commending David's integrity. If you don't know the story, you can read it. It's an interesting story. And here's an interesting point for us to surmise and to think about from this. God knows that we, you and I, that we are weak. And he knows that we will not live all of our lives sinless. Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God knows this. Having said that, we need to understand God demands that we have an honest heart that can face the wrongs that we have committed, that we will have integrity. We are to acknowledge our faults, our weaknesses, and our sins, our shortcomings, and we are to turn from them, and we are then to make it right. And this is where David's nature was so bright and so brilliant and so shiny. And this is where David really, you know, like I said, was his example is just absolutely incredible, because even after sinning so horribly, David sought God's forgiveness. And he goes in and he asks in such an incredible way, and we still look at that and we still read those words as the model or the outline, as it were, of real forgiveness and asking for and repentance and asking God, because we know God is the one that we sinned against. And you know, brethren, if David could rise above this, then I think this is something that we should be anxious to develop in our own lives. It's integrity. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Read a couple of verses here. After David had gathered all the materials to use to build the tabernacle, God said, "You're a bloody man, you're not going to be able to build it." But David's heart was still to gather all the material together. And after he was dead, they could build the temple. And David understood that. He still, but it was his heart and his attitude. In verse 14, 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Who are we that we can offer to you what we're offering to you? "Because all these things come of you and they are yours, and we've given them back to you." I mean, he understood something in a very special way here. Verse 17, "I know also, my God, that you try the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy your people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto you." In other words, I'm willing, I'm giving you with a willing, open heart, and so are the people. We notice here in David's phrase, "In the upright of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things." Because you see, David knew something that too many people today don't know. David knew the kind of heart qualities that were going to please God. God was going to be first. And he understood that. We also understand an incredible amount of the subject of integrity from the book of Psalms, because when David wrote about integrity in the psalm, he was deeply desiring this quality to dominate his life. When you really look at him and you really see and you do an in-depth study of all the things about integrity in the book of Psalms. In fact, David saw God's presence as the height of integrity. It's over here in Psalm 15, verse 1. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? In other words, who's going to be in the kingdom of God? I mean, that's what the question to us is asking. Who's going to stand before you in the kingdom of God? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. All three of those things are characteristics of having integrity. Verse 3. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. David was so intense in this desire for integrity that he also was willing to open up his total life to be examined by God. Not asking for any volunteers, but are we willing to stand up before God and say, examine my life openly in front of all the people here today? Well, that's what David did. Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. In other words, he was saying, God, test my integrity openly. Psalm 78, verse 70. 78:70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheep folds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David did not say something like, look for it, but you're not going to be able to find it. In other words, evil in his life. That's not what he said. He says, test my integrity. It's a different attitude. It's a different way of looking at. And he says, and if it's present, expose it so it'll be completely expelled because I don't want it. I don't want evil, because David understood that evil is never going to win. Another example, a fourth one, is during the time of Nehemiah. This same standard of excellence with integrity is still there and it is still recognized. When the nation of Judah were allowed to come out of their 70 years of exile from the Babylonians to go back to Jerusalem, a brother of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah, as we also can say, Hanani, one of a brother, I don't know if he's his only brother, but it's at least a brother of Nehemiah, who was known to be a man of integrity. He went with them. This brother went with the exiles. When the wall was completed, let's go to Nehemiah 7 and verse 2, and we see what happened. This is in the NIV, or the New International Version. Nehemiah 2, verse 7, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, or commander of the armies, because he was a man. The going back, because he was a man, is Hanani. It's real plain if you, it's awkwardly worded in the English. But anyway, it says, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. When the exiles went out originally, this brother Hanani was one of the early ones to go out. He saw the condition. The wall was gone. The building was, the temple was gone. The city was destroyed. And now the exiles are there. They went back to reclaim their city and the poor living conditions in which they were in. He goes back to Nehemiah, and he goes back and he tells him the story, what the condition is. And it's as a result of his brother telling these things, because he knew that his brother was a man of integrity and who feared God, this is why he acted on the report, because he believed him, because it says he knew the integrity of his heart and that he feared God. It's an incredible statement when you think about it. And it's one of those kind of things that we simply read over in this book. A fifth one is Daniel. Daniel held on to his integrity even under extreme conditions of slavery. He was there as a slave all of his days of his life. I mean, if you really think about it, he remained there. And he was often criticized and he was often blamed, but no fault was ever found. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any occasion nor fault. Incredible statement that you think about. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there an error or fault found in him. Verse 5. And then the men said, we will not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He may do something wrong against God. So let's test him there. Verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. This is where it says that no one could bow down and pray, you know, to any other god other than, you know, to the king. This kind of thing. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went, oh, I got to hide. It's not what it says. It's not what he says. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did before time. It didn't stop him. Man of integrity. And of course, number 6 is the life of Jesus Christ. It obviously is the supreme example of integrity. Even his enemies observe Jesus' strict loyalty to truth and to God. They wanted to criticize him, but they could not find anything wrong. They could only state his integrity. It's an interesting thing. You know, they want to find truth, and all they can do is speak about how honest you are and how wonderful you are and that kind of thing. It's in Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. The New International Version, Mark 12, 14. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. It doesn't matter if they're young or old, rich or poor, ruler or not ruler. This is what they're implying here. Because you don't pay attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And then they go in and ask him this question. Is it right to pay imperial tax to Caesar or not? You know, that's not our point. And the answer was, yeah, you give to Caesar what's Caesar. That's what he told him. Now, I have a question. Do we think that integrity was something that just happened to be part of the makeup of these men? I mean, well, it's just part of their nature. I've heard people make statements like, well, he's this way because it's just part of his nature. Could it be that he actually had developed a lot of this in his life, and that's why this person is this way? Well, he's just, you know, he's kind of sober-minded, he's kind of this way. Maybe it's because he developed that in his life because he wanted to be more like God. Well, he's just somebody who was filled with integrity just by his nature. Or is it possible that he did it because he wanted to do it because of God? I don't know. It's just, you know, we got to ask the question. And I think it's because these people wanted to follow God's requirement. God requires that we have integrity. And I think every one of the examples, they had it because they developed it. And you know, brethren, if we begin searching the scriptures, we will discover very quickly that God demands integrity. How can we be pure in heart and be lacking in integrity? Is it possible? How can we be honest before God and not be totally fair and honest with our fellow man? Is it possible? I want to look at some terms that are used in Scripture to express this absolute, incredible, wonderful standard. Here are some of the words that are found in Scripture. Words such as undefiled, blameless, holy, pure, upright, true, righteous, and clean. Now, let me ask you a question along the lines of looking at these particular words. Which one of these words would allow for compromise? None. Undefiled, blameless, holy, pure, upright, true, righteous, clean. How about these words? Dishonesty, deceit, duplicity. You think those words might allow for compromise? Yeah. You see, brethren, there's no question about it. We have, I know sometimes I've received criticisms from people whenever you say, well, we must do this and we have to do this. Well, they're just too hard of words. Sorry. We have to be pure like Jesus Christ. I'm not talking today about how you get this. I'm just talking about what we do, what it is, and we have to look at ourselves, and that's something maybe we could talk about later. The next point is, and these are bullets that I have, that was the first one, is we must actually become pure as Jesus is pure. The next bullet I have is we must become perfect as our Father which is in heaven is perfect, which is actually a Bible verse, Matthew 5:48. The next bullet is we must overcome as Jesus overcome. That's from Revelation 3 and verse 21, because that's what it says, that he overcame. And we're to overcome, brethren, to the same degree, to the same extent, to the same level of attainment as did Jesus Christ. What this means is having an integrity that will not bend no matter how severely it is tested. Paul commends the brethren in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4:15. He commanded them to grow up in Christ by speaking the truth in love. Colossians 3:9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. All of these are just simply points about integrity. The next one, Romans 13:13. Walk honestly as in the day. I'm just reading portions of the verse, obviously, to make the point that I'm going. You can look it all up. Another one, Romans 12 and verse 17, the B part of the verse. Romans 12:17, part B. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Without question, whenever you just actually honestly think about it, all of these are definite commands that leave no room for any tempering with the facts. And it is more than just simple words, because they're commands. We are commanded to do this. These are things that we are to do. We must also be upright in heart. And we're told to do that in numerous places in Scripture. In fact, again and again in Scripture, we read that God's promises, it says, are to the upright in heart, which are those who have integrity. The upright in heart, it says, will see your face talking to God. That's what we're told. Another one, Proverbs, you may not want to write these down. I'm going to just state the verse. You can write the verse down and not necessarily look them up, because we're going to go fairly quickly, and I've got about 7 or 8 of these real quick. Proverbs 2, verse 21. The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, his countenance does behold the upright. Proverbs 15, verse 9, the B part. He loves him that follows after righteousness. The he there is God. Psalm 7 and verse 10, B part, which saves the upright in heart. God saves the upright in heart. I have one more in this one, and that is Proverbs 15, verse 8, the B part of the verse, and it says, the prayer of the upright is his, God's, delight. So in other words, God likes the person who has a heart of integrity, a heart that is open and honest before God. Then on the other side of the coin is the hatred that God has toward those who are lacking this very important quality in their life. And there are just as many scriptures about that. Let me give you some of those. Again, just repeat them very quickly. I have three of them here. There are more. Psalm 5, verse 5, the B part, 5, verse 5. You hate all workers of iniquity. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, this is where it says, these 16 the Lord does hate, 7 are an abomination. And the point I'm making on this one is, the second one listed is a lying tongue. The third one I have here is Revelation 22 and verse 15. Revelation 22, 15. Those, and showing that those who are kept out of Jerusalem, it shows that they are the dogs and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters. And then the last part of it says, and whosoever loves and makes a lie, which is somebody that's not honest in his heart, so somebody that doesn't have integrity. So this group of people out there, we're not going to be part of those. You know, the dogs and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters. But what about, and those who lie? Ask ourselves another question. What is our commitment to integrity? I mean, I think it's a serious question. I think we need to consider it from the point of view, just how serious is this topic to me on a personal basis? How important is it? Or is this just, I got to sit through the rest of the sermon for however long it is? Or is this something that's very serious in our lives? Is it something that we really seriously want to think about? And I'm asking us to seriously think about it, to all of us. Our commitment to integrity begins with a very deep and all-encompassing love for truth. Whatever the truth is. And we are to be constant in our hatred of for all untruths. In other words, we cannot hate untruth unless we're talking with this group of people who are against this, and so, yeah, we can soft sell it. No, we need to be able to stand up. I'm not saying we need to stand on the street corners and say, I'm against this and I'm against that. And that's not what I'm saying at all. But if someone, you know, really draws us in and you want to get into it and you can get out of the conversation, get out. But if you really are drawn in and you need to take a stand, we need to take a stand for what side? The truth side. I've been in a lot of conversations. People have said, well, I know your minister. What is your stand on such and such? And I go, I don't think you want to know what I believe. And most of the time, you know what? That ends it. Because they really don't want to know. And so they don't ask me. But we need to be willing to stand up and talk for the truth. Because we're to love truth because we love God, who is the God of truth. It's not what somebody else thinks about it, it's good or bad. It's not whether we're going to get the raise or not the raise. It's not whether we go into this or that because of what we do. It's because we love the truth, because we love the God who is the God of truth. We want to be honest because, above all, we want to be right before God, because God is right. And brethren, this commitment that we are to have toward integrity, I know it affects every area of our lives. It affects what we believe. It affects what we tell others. It affects what we tell ourselves. It affects what we feel. It affects what we think and what we do before others and what we do before God. It affects every area of our lives. It is a huge topic that I don't think that we really think about very much or not much at all. And it doesn't make any difference whether it is in public or whether it's in private. Would you take the shortcut? I think that's an awesome question to have. It's like sometimes we have to have little mantras to say to ourselves, would I take the shortcut? I think you understand, the story, Would I do it if no one would ever know? And we have to be able to answer that question. Whether we answer it aloud or whether we answer it in our hearts. God knows the answer. Integrity is a commitment to live truth, to speak truth, to think truth, and to be truth because God is the God of truth. Integrity, I'm giving you bullets. This is the second one. Integrity is the firm conviction that right is right and wrong is never right. And it is the same whether there is 100 critics testifying against us or whether we are the only one who knows. Integrity is letting others take the 10-mile shortcut and we finish the race last. Even if we knew that we could have outrun them all. This is that you give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's principle. It's that same principle there. This commitment to integrity is serious business because what it means is commitment to truth without regard to personal consequences or advantages or disadvantages. How it's going to, in the end, affect me, whether there's an advantage to it or not an advantage to it, is neither here nor there. We do it because it's right, because it's truth. I have some more bullets for you, because this means that we would lose face rather than lose our integrity. Proverbs 11 and verse 3 tells us, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them." This means, second bullet, that we would sacrifice money before we would falsify the facts. The next one, that we would give up our job before we would displease our heavenly employer. I know all of us could probably make statements like this, but I was offered a job real early in our marriage, a really good job, and it turned out that I would have to work about 10 minutes on the Sabbath, this has been on Friday night, about 10 minutes once every 3 to 6 months. I never did work for the railroad. Next one, that we would fail an exam before we would stoop to cheating. The next one, that we would be evil spoken of before we would cover up the truth. The next one, that we would lose our friends before we would compromise our values. And one more in this group of bullets, that we would lose even our life before we would do or say anything wrong before God. Luke 16 and verse 10 New International Version. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Brother, the potential benefit of our commitment is not simply the approval of our family, of our friends, of our society, but it is truly the highest blessings of God. When you really think about it, even forever, eternal life. And so when we think about it with this kind of reward before us, we dare not compromise for any situation, even if it were so extreme as a matter of life and death. That's integrity. It's being honest before God. Today, I'm going to place a challenge to all of us. The challenge is that we will be true, whatever the cost, in personal honor, personal suffering, personal sacrifice, and personal loss. Whatever the test, whatever the situation, we will not compromise our integrity. We will be honest before God. And it will begin today. I challenge each one of us on that. Because you see, I understand, I didn't say that it was going to be easy, did I? What I said was, it was required. And what I've also said is, it's going to be worth it. It's called integrity. Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.